Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
Ecclesiastes 5, beginning of verse 8. If you see the oppression of the poor, in the violent perversion of justice and righteousness in a province, do not marvel at the matter, for a high official watches over high official, and higher officials are over them. Moreover, the province is for all. Even the king is served from the field. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. There is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun, riches kept for their owner to his hurt, but those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there is nothing in his hand. As he came from his father's womb, naked shall he return, to go as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a severe evil. Just exactly as he came, so shall he go. And what profit has he who has labored for the wind? All his days he also eats in darkness, and he has much sorrow and sickness and anger. Here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink, and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life which God gives him, for it is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is a gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that he lacks nothing for himself of all that he desires, yet God does not give him power to eat of it, but a foreigner consumes it. This is vanity, and it is an evil affliction. You may be seated. Well, as we've been going through the book of Ecclesiastes, we have continually been confronted with this vanity of vanities and the worthlessness, if you would, of everything that is under the sun. Fatalistic viewpoint of Solomon. And a few weeks ago, we looked at remembering your Creator in your pursuit of pleasure. And we talked about how Solomon's pursuits were wrong, were misguided, that he had become misfocused, that originally, in the beginning of his reign, he was God-focused. When God came to him and asked him, said, ask me for one thing, what do you want? He said, I want 1,000 wives, and I want a bunch of gold, and I want... He didn't say that, did he? What he said was, I want wisdom. I want understanding. I want discernment. I'm going to be leading these people of yours, and I am but a child. I need understanding. And this pleased God, and God gave it to him. But somewhere along in his reign then, he began to take his eyes off of God, placing them upon himself in his own desires, his own pleasures. We looked a couple weeks ago at remembering God then in your labors. And that was one of the pleasures, if you remember, that we talked about even with Solomon, that Solomon was trying to find pleasure in the work of his hands, that he was building and building and building, and he wanted to be the greatest king, if you would, from that perspective. Think Nebuchadnezzar before Nebuchadnezzar. And so he wanted to have these wonders that the world would be looking at Solomon saying, wow, how great Solomon is. Today we look at another one of those things. Solomon amassed great wealth, and he tried to find his fulfillment, if you would, in life, in his wealth, in his money. But last week, as we considered remembering God remembering your Creator in your pursuit of God or in your approach to God, we start off with the fact that Jesus has said that a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. And then last week in our portion, the beginning of chapter 5, we saw that as you walk into the presence of God, into the temple, you need to guard your steps, right? And then the rest of the process was guarding your lips, really, and how you approach God, how you speak to God, the vows and the promises that you make before God, because God will hold you accountable. So, but whatever's in your heart is going to come out of your mouth. Similarly, Jesus also then stated in Matthew chapter 6, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So just as I can measure where your heart is by what you say and where you go and what you do, so I can, you can, get someone's checkbook, go through their history of their finances, and determine what is the most important thing to them. Where you spend your money is a clear indicator of who you love the most. Now you could say, I'm poor, I'm destitute, I'm poverty stricken, I don't have a whole lot, so I only buy what's necessary. That's cool. I get that. If we were in a third world country, if we're in one of those destitute places, I would agree with you. But we're not. Almost everybody sitting here probably has some sort of spendable income. And where you take that spendable income and how you choose to spend it is a clear indicator. And again, I'm not, last week or 2 weeks ago, whenever we talked about labor, it may have sounded like I was becoming very, like I'm a socialist or whatever, when I was beating up on the capitalistic society and talking about how we are greedy in America, and I'm going to talk about that again today. I'm not a socialist from that perspective. I'm not a communist from that perspective, but I do believe the New Testament does teach a certain form of communalism. That's what we talked about even in 1 John a little bit with the concept of koinonia, having all things in common, that having the mind of Christ is having a mind that is, from the world's perspective, anti-social, or not the word I want to go, anti-cultural. It's anti-cultural. So in the United States, the American dream, okay, has been coalesced in our day as to being all about wealth. And so I have that on in your sermon note sheet in the introduction. In the United States, wealth has become the focal point of the American dream. It's not what the American dream originally was. The American dream was the ability to, in this country, to be able to work and to be able to study and to be able to prepare yourself in order to be able to make yourself into somebody. But we now have brought that into a matter of the things that you own, materialism. That when you look at materialism, that is a statement of who you are. Sadly, Jesus says in that same portion, you can't what? You can't serve two gods. You cannot serve God and mammon, and literally mammon is the things that money buys, materialism. You cannot serve both God and materialism at the same time. They are antithetical to one and the other, okay? And so as we're going to see today, God did give money. God does work through that, okay? But money is a tool. Wealth is a tool to be used. So we want to look today, as we have in many of the messages, first looking at the negatives of Solomon. And so I refer to these as the evils of Solomon because this is the term that he uses, that I've seen these great evils. I've seen another evil. I've seen a terrible evil, okay? And it's all about money because, again, he is amassing money. And he wants to have his whole pleasure from his wealth. I mean, he's getting 666 talents of gold a year. Okay? I mean, if we brought that into today's realm, I mean, we're talking about trillions of dollars that are being brought to him. Okay? The guy has everything you would ever think that you wanted. But what he's finding out is that it's what? Meaningless. Vanity of vanities is meaningless under the sun. It really holds no wealth. Why? Because there is no satisfaction with wealth. There is no satisfaction. I'm not going to go through all these. You can read through them, what he has, and we're going to come back with some scriptural edification, okay? And so there's no satisfaction with the wealth. There's no rest with wealth. Rather, those who work hard sleep well, but those who are wealthy wind up not sleeping at all because they're so anguishing over how they can get what? More money. There is no guarantee with wealth. It's here today and gone tomorrow. I have Job 1 there because in my quiet time I'm going through Job right now, and it was a quick reminder for me as I was going through it. What happens in Job chapter 1? He loses everything. The richest man in the East loses his herds, his cattle, everything, his kids, everything. Could you imagine being Job? I mean, because one servant comes in on the heels of the other servant, and I don't know if you've timed that at all, but you could do that all in 5 minutes, okay? And so I think maybe it might have been 20 minutes or a half an hour. I don't know, maybe there's a little bit of delay in it, but I don't think there was a lot of delay. Honestly, from my perspective, I'm always amazed that Job didn't have a heart attack by the time it was done, okay? I mean, you lost all your camels, or you lost your sheep, you lost all your donkeys, and then you lost all your kids. And Job responds with what? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of Yahweh. Blessed be the name of Yahweh. In all this, Job did not sin. Now, we can continue on with the rest of the thing. But the idea is that there's Job, who theoretically God had already told Satan was a what? A righteous man. So it wasn't that he was unrighteous and that he lost all that. It wasn't because he was a sinner and he lost all of it. It was just all gone. In a moment, he lost it all. There's no guarantee with wealth. There's no permanence with wealth. And again, Solomon, in his way, basically says the same thing we say. You've never seen a hearse followed by a U-Haul. And even if there was, it didn't really matter because everything that's in that U-Haul wasn't going with the person. My grandma, bless her heart, she's passed away now, tells the story of when her aunt died. She wasn't going to the good place. And so when she, my grandma, as a teenager, snuck a pack of cigarettes and then went up to the coffin and slid it in. And she says, "I'm sorry, I wasn't able to get any matches, but where you're going, I don't think you're going to need any." The sad thing is what? The cigarettes weren't going either. Cigarettes weren't going. You get it? We think this is heaven. We amass things like this is the glory that I get. But as Jesus said, everything I amass on the earth is only but temporal. And so whether I am like Job and I lose everything like that, or whether I am able to retain my toys to the end, in the end, I'm still what? Losing my toys. I'm losing everything I got. And in the end, it doesn't matter how rich you were. It doesn't matter whether you're an Elon Musk, a Bill Gates, or whether you're on the complete opposite end. In the end, everyone's going to still stand at level ground before the God of the universe. And you're going to give an account for what you've done with what he has given to you. And so we transition into then these exhortations of Scripture. First of all, regarding our pursuit of money. And what we see is the love of money will not produce contentment. That's basically what Solomon is saying. There's no satisfaction in it. You're never content. You always want what? A little bit more. And so we read in Proverbs 23, "Do not overwork to be rich, because of your own understanding cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven." If you have in your mind, in your desires, that all, if I had just a little bit more, if I had just a bigger house, if I had just a newer car, if I had just this, if I had that, and you think that that would make you happy or satisfied, you will never be happy or satisfied, because you will always want a little bit more. Proverbs 28:20 says, a faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. And in verse 22, it says, a man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. I want you to stop for a moment, and I want you to think about that statement. Who wrote it? Solomon. We assume Solomon. It was put together after the fact from him, that it was a statement of his. But I want you to think about then what he's stating in these two verses together, okay? He who hastens to be rich will not be unpunished. He'll be chastened in some manner, because he's hastening after what? The wrong goal. He's not hastening after God. He's hastening after riches. The whole thing that Jesus brought out about you can't serve two masters wasn't something that just started 2,000 years ago, but rather it was clearly the struggle point from many thousands of years ago. It always has been. Man has always wanted to have power, always have wanted to have privilege, always wanted to have position. Man has always wanted to be noticed by others. And one of the chief ways that that happens in your pride, that you can set yourself up above everybody else, is to what? Have more money, or whatever the commodity is in the moment that is money, okay? So it all begins as a barter system, right? And so you barter this and this. And so if you have the greatest commodities, most commodities, you have the greatest opportunities to what? To amass, quote-unquote, wealth or abundance, whatever it is in that society in that moment. However, a man with an evil eye hastening after riches does not consider that poverty ultimately will come upon him. I don't think it's talking about poverty here on the earth. It could be Job, but it could be eternal poverty. Jesus said, what has a man gained, though he gained the whole world, yet he what? Loses his own soul. Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. In the end, everything that you think is yours, that you think you have amassed, is gone. And so, you know, I'm sure you've heard the story of the man, the rich man, who had died, and God had given him the privilege of being able to take his bag of gold with him because it was precious to him. And so God says, fine, bring your bag with you. And so he gets the pearly gates, and clearly Peter's there, according to tradition, right? And so Peter says, what's in the bag? And he says, God said I can bring it. He says, I don't care. What's in the bag? He said, well, God said I can bring it. And he said, well, but you're not going to come through this gate unless I let you through the gate, and I'm telling you, I want to see what's in that bag. And so he opens it up and shows him. He says, great, more asphalt. And so, because in heaven, the streets are made of gold. Makes sense? You're just walking on it. It doesn't matter. What we consider precious on the earth is nothing compared to God. And so we amass what we think is wealth, but in the end, it leads us to poverty. Luke 12, 15 to 21, this is about the man who was amassing everything. And Jesus said to the crowd in a parable, he said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? Stop for a moment. You know the parable. You know where it's going. But has there been times when you got a pay raise, but your budget's already good, that kind of stuff, but now you got a pay raise, and you say to yourself, so what should I do with my pay raise? I'll buy a boat. I'll do this. I'll do that. I want you to think about this. We're this guy. In the American dream, we are this man. So he says, I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build a greater, and there will still I'll store my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself is not rich toward God. It's gone. There's no contentment in it. You're always going to be wanting more. But in the end, one day you're going to what? Die. And it doesn't really matter. Secondly, then, regarding our pursuit of money, is that the love of money is the root of many evils. Now, the rest of these I'm not going to have up on the screen. You can feel free to follow along with me. But in 1 Timothy chapter 6:6-10, we read, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kind of evils, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Note the key words that are there. But those who desire to be rich, the love of money is the root of all kind of evils. Money in and of itself is not an evil. That's important. I want to make sure we're establishing that, okay? I'm not teaching communism, not teaching socialism, okay? Money in and of itself is not evil. It's the what? It's the greed. It's the greed. It's the desire for it. It's the love of it. It's setting it above God. That you want it more than you want God. You want to establish the kingdom of Bob, not the kingdom of God. And you can put your own name in there. You're more worried about having a bigger house than you are seeing souls saved. You're more worried about having a nicer vacation than you are seeing people saved around the world, missions. And I'm not saying that necessarily those other things are evil. But when they're contrasted with the other, that's what makes them evil. Does that make sense? What do you love the most? What do you desire more than anything else? That's really what we're talking about. And so Jesus said in that previous parable, beware of what? Covetousness. Covetousness is when you want what you don't have. You see something somebody else has, and so you want it. So another part of the American dream, quote unquote, today, is keeping up with the Joneses. You all know it. I mean, I don't even have to finish that, right? You keep up with the Joneses. Why? Because they have it. Therefore, I ought to have it. Now I want it. So be careful of the desire and the love. It will lead you into many evils, the root of all kinds of evils. Titus 1:10-11. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. Now, this is Paul talking to Titus about potent people who are in the church. Specifically, he's even talking about those who are elders or wanting to be elders. Okay? And so this is, you got to be careful. Okay? It says, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. False teachers, if you would, who are teaching falsely in order to get dishonest gain. They're doing it for the money. They're doing it for the money. I've shared this in the past, but I had the privilege of talking to a young man who was in my youth group before I went to seminary. So after when we got saved back in 85, we were discipled and equipped and got to lead the youth group in the church plant where we were. And so one of the young men who were in that group wound up going into ministry, and he was an assistant pastor of another church. And he called me up after I'd become the pastor, gone through seminary, came back, I was a pastor, and he wanted to talk, get some wisdom and counsel. And so we met, and he was trying to decide whether to leave the church that he was at. And I said, I have a couple questions for you. First of all, I want to know, whose church is it? He said, what do you mean? I said, well, who makes the decisions in the church? He said, well, it's the pastor's church. I said, okay, well, but when you do that, do you guys get together? Do you pray? Do you seek God's face? Do you look for God's counsel? He said, oh, no, it's the pastor's church. I said, well, it doesn't matter. My second question is meaningless at this point, because I'd be gone, because if it's not Jesus' church, I don't want to be there, right? I said, but my second question for you is, and you need to listen to this, are you a shepherd or are you a hireling? And he says, excuse me? I said, are you a shepherd or are you a hireling? I said, Jesus didn't condemn hirelings. He defined hirelings. A hireling does what he does because he's getting paid to do it. A shepherd does what he does because he loves the sheep. There's a difference between owning a business and working for the boss. Does it make sense? Okay. A shepherd does it regardless of what he's making. A hireling only does it because he's getting paid. So when the wolf comes, when something comes that's going to kill him, what does the hireling do? He runs away because it's not worth losing his life over. So I asked him, are you doing what you're doing because you're getting paid to do it, or would you do what you did, or would you do what you're doing even if you weren't getting paid to do it? And he said, ouch. I said, okay, you just defined yourself. You're a hired gun for a guy who doesn't even have Jesus as the head of the church. I said, I'm gone. If I'm you, I'm gone. I'm hiring out my six shooter to somebody else. So 23 years ago, when that church and I resigned and there was no safety net, and this work began as a result of it. And I'm working five jobs at a time, five different jobs, to make ends meet. God came back to me and says, so, are you a shepherd or a hireling? Do you get it? Are you doing what you're doing because of the money? Or are you doing what you're doing because you desire to serve God in what you're doing? Sadly, there are many people in pulpits today who are doing only what they're doing because they get paid to do it. As you move, some of you are going to move on. I challenge you to make sure that you go to churches that have shepherds and not hirelings. Shepherds are true to the chief shepherd. It slides into even the church. Matthew 15, verses 3 to 6, Jesus answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, what profit you might have received from me as a gift to God, then he need not honor his father and mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Say, okay, what does that mean? So, I have a responsibility to take care of my mom and dad. That's just honor your father and your mother. As they come older in life, that's my responsibility in life. But the Jews found a way around that. They then took the gift or the money that they needed to be able to spend on them and turn around and say, oh, but I've dedicated it as korban, as a gift to God. Now, if you understand the law, then in doing that as a gift, you then were able to take that to Jerusalem, you were able to buy stuff, and you're going to have a big barbecue, and you're going to have a party and a feast and all this kind of stuff. And so you can wind up spending it. So the rabbis over time have continued to change this. So basically, you can spend that money on yourself. You've dedicated it to God, but you can wind up spending it on yourself. So instead of taking the money that is there for me to minister to my mom and dad, I turn around and I quote-unquote dedicated to God, knowing that I'm going to do what? Spend it on myself. Isn't that sad? I mean, that's, to me, that's like the epitome of say again, Marsh? Yeah, selfishness. When I'm totally going against my mom and my dad. And sadly, we see that so much in our world today. We don't have as many kids, and I'm not picking on you if you don't have kids. We don't want to have kids. Yes? I'm looking at you, Hunter. Because they're going to be what? They're in, you didn't, but you do now. Because they get in our way. I rejoice in Hunter. I do. I rejoice in Hunter because I know I get it. That oh man, my have kid is going to interrupt. Now all of a sudden he has one kid and now he has five. You know, it's like it just all happens, right? And so, but there's a joy that's there. But we don't want to have kids because kids will do what? They'll take away from my wealth, my pleasures, I don't want to take care of my parents, and I get this, okay? Because they interrupt your what? Your schedule. They interrupt your finances, okay? And so there's a burden at taking care of your parents as they get older, okay? And so, but it's a pleasure as well, okay? And that's the part that we need to understand, okay? And so as we consider this concept, you know, we've got to look at what the Bible then says. You can then read Matthew 23 and end with Proverbs 1:19 on this one. It says, so are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owner. They don't ultimately know that the greatest evil that greed does is it takes away your life. You just have no life. It just saps it. All right, so regarding our use of money, okay, 2 points quickly that we're going to look at. First of all, it's a test of our faithfulness to God, okay? Again, I'm not saying how to use it and all that kind of stuff and how much money you can have. That's not the point, okay? I think it was it last week we talked about R.J. Letourneau at the end of the service? 2 weeks ago, whatever, okay? And because, again, he's the guy who created all these big earth-moving equipment, bigger than your house equipment. And then you've ever seen, you know, like when you see them taking down a mountain and they're building a road and those things look like five times bigger than your car as you're going through. Those kind of vehicles. And so, and he did it World War II time, post-World War II. And when he was a believer, and before he made all that money, he had established a budget. And he had said to God, this is the budget that I think that is realistic. And he said, and so I'm going to tithe until I get to this budget. But once, if you ever get me there, everything else is yours. When he died, he was giving well over 90% to the Lord. He never changed his budget. He didn't continue to increase his budget as his money increased. He stuck to it. He began a university, funded a university that was named after him as well. He gave much missions. There were many missionaries who were able to go on the land because of his giving and stuff like that. And so he understood, as we're going to see in a moment, that money is a test, and it is a tool. First of all, the test. Luke 16, 10 to 13. Jesus, again, says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, that's the money of the world, who will commit to your trust true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and materialism, money. If you've not been faithful in the pittance that you have, that you think you have, of money on this earth, why do you expect God to give you great riches when you get to heaven? It's not going to happen, is what Jesus basically said. If you've not been faithful here, why would you ever be trusted with faithfulness? Or, to be faithful then. Luke 19, verses 12 to 26, he continues and says, "Therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, 'Do business till I come.' But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, 'We will not have this man to reign over us.' And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded his servants, these servants to whom he had given the money, to be called to him, that they might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, 'Master, your mina has earned 10 minas.' And he said to him, 'Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities.' The second came and said, 'Master, your mina has earned 5 minas.' Likewise, he said to him, 'You also be over 5 cities.' Then another came, saying, 'Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow.' And the master said to him, 'Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest?' And he, that is the owner, then said to the master, said to those who stood by, 'Take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas.' But they said to him, 'Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he does have will be taken away from him.'" Don't read through these things of Christ and ignore them. God has given to us wealth, talents, treasures, however you want to look at these things, to be used for his kingdom's glory. When he comes back, he's not going to be interested in how many yachts you own. What he's going to be interested in, what did you do with it? Now, there is the part here where if you have the unrighteous mammon of the world, what should you be doing with it? Not necessarily investing in the kingdom. What else should you be doing with it? Causing it to what? What does Jesus talk about? It's got to grow. Do you hear it? You got to at least put it where? In the bank. Why are you going to invest it? Why are you going to at least put it in the bank? Because there's more for the what? Say again. For the work of the Lord, for the master. Because in the end, whose money was it? It's his. And so when he came back, he was collecting. Do you get it? So it's for his glory, for his use, again, which we're going to get to in a moment, okay? That's the whole point. There is a test that was given to them. They were each given one mina. And they were each given the same test. One came back with 10, one came back with 5. Neither one of them got a discouraging word from God, did they? The one who got 10 back got 10 kingdoms or 10 cities. The one who got 5 got 5 cities. But the guy who didn't invest it, the guy who didn't do with it what the master declared for him to do, what happened to him? He got punished. He got punished. What he had was taken and given to the one who has 10. It was a test. Luke 19, verses 12 to 26. Oh, I just read that for you. Okay, Matthew 19, 21 to 26. Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give it to the poor." Who's he talking to? The rich young ruler. You guys know the story, right? So tell me what happens before that phrase. The rich young ruler what? Comes to Jesus. Now, we don't know. We're never told he's a rich young ruler. That's just assumed based upon the wording of it, okay? But we have this young guy who comes up to Jesus. And he says to Jesus, what? What must I do to receive eternal life, to inherit eternal life, to enter into heaven? Jesus now says, if you want to be perfect, go sell all you have and give it to the poor. Because he first says to him, he says, you need to keep the law, right? And this guy says, what? I've done all that. I've done all those things. So Jesus says, okay, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give it to the poor. And then you will have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished and said, "Well, who can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are what? Possible." Having wealth is not anti-biblical. It's not unbiblical. It's not ungodly to have wealth. That's not what Jesus was stating. But Jesus was stating to this young man, though, was you need to have worship God above your money. So this young man had come to him, "What must I do to enter into the kingdom of God?" Jesus then says, "Well, you know the commandments. You know, honor your father and your mother. Don't commit murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. You know, don't covet your neighbor's property." And he says, "I've done all these things from the time I was a child. What else do I need to do?" Now, what did Jesus just tell him? He told him the final six of the Ten Commandments. Those are the six that deal with loving your neighbor as yourself. What he didn't cover was the first four. What are the first four? Loving God first and foremost. Yeah, you should have no other gods before me. You should not make an idol in the form of anything, whether in heavens above or the earth beneath or the waters below it. You should not use the name of Yahweh your God in vain, because God, Yahweh, will not hold him guiltless who misuses his name. And number four, remember the Shabbat and keep it holy, for in 6 days God created heavens and the earth, and the seventh day he rested, right? And so what he then says comes back to this rich young young man who has great possessions. He says, "Okay, fine. Then I want you to sell everything you have in order as a test to prove what? You love God more than you love your money." And the young man walks away sadly, because what does he realize in his heart at that moment? He doesn't love God more than he loves money. He loves his money more than he loves God. And if he's got to give up his money in order to get into heaven, I want you to think about this. He's choosing hell. We had the joy a week and a half ago seeing a young man come to know Jesus as a Savior in the middle of a road. It was really exciting. It was a great, great day. I mean, stood there, talked to another guy for 15, 20 minutes. He had just come home, wasn't planning on talking to him, and he talked a long time. And then Steve and I were heading to the car, and this young man comes out to meet us. And, I mean, he was just, like, the fruit is just falling off the tree. Like, and we were ready to walk past it, you know. But this Wednesday, it was a good Wednesday again. Rejoice in it. We had a young man. I'm 65, so he was a young man. Probably 30s, 40s. He knew he was going to hell. Theoretically, goes to church. Not all the time goes to church. But he knew he was going to hell. Totally different story from the young man a week and a half ago. We walked away, and he's still pondering, because he knows the change it's going to work in his life. Now, how sad is it when you think about this? I'm choosing 40 years of pleasure, or what I think is pleasure, over an eternity of pleasure. I'm willing to go to hell to live in torment for all of eternity because I want this, and I'm not willing to lose it. That's the position of this young man who had great possessions. Finally, it's a tool. This is really the point that I want you to walk away with. Money is a tool. It is a test. God uses it as a test, but it's a tool. It's a tool to serve God, king purposes. So again, back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, which is where we saw that the love of money is the root of many evils, right? He continues on, Paul continued on to the wealthy individuals, and he says, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may hold on to eternal life. Let me read through these, and I'm going to come back as a whole. Proverbs 22:9. He who has a generous or good eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. Proverbs 3, verses 27 and 29. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it. When you have it with you, do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. I should have put 1 John 3 in here as well, and read that as well, because I forgot to put it in. But that, again, is the New Testament parallel of this passage, where it talks to those in the church that how can you say you love your neighbor who has a need and you don't meet the need? You can't say that. And then Proverbs 11:24-26 says, there is one who scatters, yet increases more, and there is one who withholds more than what is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also water himself. The people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. Bring all this together. Money, wealth, abundance, treasures are a tool. They're a tool to use to serve God, to expand his kingdom. Probably not a one of us in this room, and I understand the plight of some, okay? But probably not a one of us in this room doesn't have enough, first of all, to give to God. Now, this isn't a message on tithing, so I'm not going to go there, okay? But you know I believe in tithing. I don't believe that God changes his standard. I believe that he expounds on his standard. I take Jesus as my example for that, coming through the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you. You've heard it said, thou shalt not commit murder, but I say unto you. Jesus doesn't negate principles. He expands the principle. And so the principle of tithing is in Matthew 23:23, where Jesus expands it as well there. And so the minimum that God says in Malachi, that if you don't give, you're actually stealing from God, is 10% of everything that he gives you. It's his, okay? All I can do is tell you that when I was in seminary, when I tithed, and let's step back for a moment, my income, according to my budget, was less than my outgo, just by budget, by what I knew I was going to have. And so, but that included my tithing in it, but my income didn't equal this. And so whenever I tithed, I always had extra. I don't know how it happened. I'm a math major. It doesn't make any sense to me. Made no sense. But when I got nervous and I paid my bills first, I never had enough to tithe. Isn't that interesting? Then I was running week to week right at that moment. But whenever I gave God his, God proved to me over and over and over again that he can take care of me. And so then even when we first started this church and I had those five different jobs all going at one time, I have no idea how we paid bills. There were some months that, I mean, I just couldn't. There was no way. But I knew what God had put in my heart that he wanted me to give, and so we're going to give it. And somehow, every month, there was always enough money to pay the bills. I have not paid interest on a credit card in I don't know how many years. Okay? Just telling you. I use my credit card. It's not that I don't use my credit card. But I only use my credit card for things I know I'm going to have to normally buy, trusting that God's going to give me the money to do what? Pay it off at the end of the month, and he always does. Money is a tool. First and foremost, it's for God. Have you, and some of you have you had a serious conversation with God and asked him what he wants you to give for his kingdom? I'm going to challenge you that it's probably going to be above a tithe, and you're going to squirm. Because God can give way above what you can ever give. You can read 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9 and get an understanding of this. Matthew 6, where we started with, when Jesus talked about laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven, it ends with, so seek ye first the what? Kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then what? All these things will be added unto you. What are all these things, Steve? Do you remember all these things? Anybody remember? What are all these things? Come on. Matthew chapter 6. Go look it up. Turn your Bible. Open it up. Good. Here we go. Food, clothing, shelter. Food, clothing, shelter. God knows you need them. And God takes care of what? All of nature with it. If it's a statement of what we believe about God. If we don't give. If we don't trust him. If we feel like we need to amass it for ourselves. When we seek to amass it for ourselves, we take God out of the equation. Now again, hear what I'm saying. I'm not saying it's wrong to have the nest egg. I'm not saying it's wrong to make money. That's not what I'm saying. Don't read into that, okay? What I'm saying is that as God blesses you with wealth, do you see it as primarily a tool for his kingdom? Is he giving you resources for his glory? Or do you see it as you're making more money for you? We always tend to live to the level of our income. I want to tell you that's not biblical. I need to establish contentment. Remember, there is no satisfaction with wealth. There will never be contentment gained through money. I need to establish my definition and my expectation of contentment. And so you younger people, do it now. Before you get in the mire of materialism and you've gotten yourself in debt much further than you need to be. Where is contentment for you? Where is the line where you believe God would have you go? There are many people who can't become missionaries because they're entangled with the world. And God might have you go to be a missionary, and you can't anymore because you're full, totally in debt. I don't mean this to be, again, pointing to myself. That's one of the things that I've never wanted to. I always wanted to be in a position where if God said, I want you to go, I can go. I don't have a problem with a mortgage. I'm going to pay rent to somebody. And so if I have a reasonable mortgage, I can turn around and sell my house. Even if I make no money off it, I can turn around and what? Sell it and move from underneath it. And I can go. You want to be in a position when God says, this is for my kingdom, that you can do it. When God says, your neighbor has a need, spend that $500 on them. Spend that $200 on them. That you can do it, that you're willing to do it for his kingdom's glory. You don't know how God's going to use the resources that he's given to you for his kingdom in a glorious way. So in the end, whose view of wealth do you have? Solomon's or Scripture's? Solomon saw wealth as a tool for his own pleasure. And he came to his fatalistic view of it's all meaningless and vanity because it's all going to go away and I can't take it with me. Is the wealth that you have a tool with which to honor God, to serve him in his kingdom? Are you living a life of contentment or a life of covetousness? Is there then a need to change the way you think and therefore change the way you act? Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of money. Lord, we know that it's something that actually you brought together and put together thousands of years ago. I pray that you would help us to use resources wisely, Lord, for your glory, for your kingdom's purpose. Lord, help us not to fall into the mindset of Solomon and of the world, where money is the and things are the source of my happiness, but rather help me to fully understand that my contentment comes from fellowship with you, abiding in you, and your word abiding in me. Lord, I pray that as an assembly, Lord, that we would live that as well. Lord, that as we look toward a new facility, that we're not looking for one that is grandiose in nature, but Lord, one that would glorify and honor you and meet needs. Lord, that we would set an example to our community in serving you and serving your kingdom. That you would give us opportunities, Lord, in ministering to our neighbors and to those in our community, that we might be able to point them to you, to your glory, to your greatness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.